that as we listen to your word and as we meditate on it,
that our thoughts and our words and our actions will bring glory to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, on this Environment Sunday, I would like us to think about the readings that we have had set for today and to think about a gospel-shaped God. Well, let's start at the beginning. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Well, who is the God who created the universe and this world? It is all God's handiwork. It need not, of course, of being what it is. He made it the way it is. It was God's decision. It exists and we exist because it is his will that we should all be here. So what is God's will? This world is a creation of God's grace. It is God's creative and loving genius. We see the faithfulness of the seasons, the orderliness of creation, the dependability of the way the world works, and the sheer magnitude, beauty, and variety of our world. But when we've said that, we haven't got to the heart of the nature of God yet. We're describing what God can do, but not why he should make such a world in which you and I live. Who is the gospel-shaped God of creation? Well, what does the Bible tell us? Creative, powerful, and inventive. Well, those are good words to start with. But to this we must add generous, courageous, liberating, risk-taking, visionary, loving, relationship-making, and relationship-desiring. We continue with Isaiah. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. God sets out to make a world in which human beings eventually appear at the culmination of God's creativity. It is with us, with human beings, that God enters into a loving relationship. It is we who have the nature and the image of God himself. And it is with us that God can work out his vision, his purpose, his promises, his creativity, and his love. But this all proved to be a risky business, because to do this, God created us with free will. God acted like a loving parent and gave us the freedom to love him and to trust him. But in the story of Adam and Eve, and continuing with us in our turn, we recognize that humans fail. There is that human failing of deciding that it would be much easier and much more fun with much more freedom if we played God, if we decided how best to live and pay no attention to God at all. Because when we play God, we have the power and we are in control. And Adam and Eve were banished from walking with God in the garden of creation. This was God's judgment. But is the God of the Old Testament really a law-giving, judgmental God? Well, I think not. We carry on with Isaiah. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The God of the Old Testament is consistently seen as generous, creative, redemptive, relationship-making, who demonstrates enormous patience and love. Human beings, as we see in the Old Testament, on the other hand, are mean, destructive, rebellious, and relationship-breaking. And in so doing, we bring judgment on ourselves. But this never prevents God from being gracious, caring, and loving towards us. If we look at the Ten Commandments, a favourite passage for those who want to express the do-nots of religion, either because they want to have a go at the church for being a spoil sport, stopping people from enjoying themselves, or because they want to have a go at other people who they judge to be doing bad things. But the Ten Commandments aren't like that at all. They lay out ways of having a loving relationship with God and with each other and with the whole of creation. They are precisely as Jesus summed them up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets stand on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets. The law gives advice about relationships and living life to the full, life as God intended it. And the prophets tell us about God's promises and God's warnings. The warnings tell us of the consequences of following our own bright ideas and our desires instead of God's. The promises remind us of the love and the care and the provision of our God. Well, in the end, of course, God comes to rescue us in person. Enter Jesus, God incarnate, God with us. This is how we understand God. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. He's the revelation of God's glory. He's the perfect revelation. He is truly God and truly human. And as I have probably said many times before, this God knows me in Jesus. This God knows me in the humanity of Christ. He knows my life and understands what it means to be me. And that's good news. That's good news for all of us, the creator of the universe, the one who created this big, great, big, beautiful world, who created it perfectly, he understands what it means to be me. He's not distant, he's not uninterested, but in Jesus understands what makes me tick, what makes you tick, what makes us laugh, what makes us cry, and accepts us for who we are. Looking at the gospel according to John, Jesus is God who transforms water into wine, can transform our lives, gives sight to the blind, and reveals the truth about the world and about God, gives faith to the paralyzed, and invites us to get on our feet and to follow him, gives hope to the hopeless, offers love to the despised, reveals himself at first to the outcast Samaritan woman, touches the untouchable leper, does not condemn the woman caught in the act of adultery, offers a new way of living, parties with the cheats, the collaborators, the outcasts, the sinners, and the dropouts of society, offers life in all the fullness and completeness that God has designed, dies our death, is resurrected, leading us to undying life, is present with us through his Holy Spirit, helping us to be fruitful in his mission. So, what is the content of our living, our proclamation of this gospel-shaped God? We come to our second reading. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth." Our role is to invite people to trust the God who loves us, who accepts us as we are, who forgives our failures, and desires that we might find his life, life in all the contentment and fullness that he intended every human being to know. This is the God whose every aspect is positive, whose only rules are to ensure that our relationships are the very best that we can have, and that our communities and society and the whole of creation is the best that it could be, whose warnings are to guide us away from self-centered and selfish lives, which only lead us to dissatisfaction and danger, who invites us to share his vision for the world and for human living, who desires that we should live life to the full, who assures us that through life and death and into eternal life, that he will be our accompanying friend, who assures us that in that life beyond death, there will be no crying and no pain, who encourages us to know that the separation that death brings will be reversed when the living shall join with the risen dead at the coming of Christ in glory. We know and we experience all of this when we are in Christ, when we deny self, when we take up the cross-shaped life of sacrificial love and follow Jesus, in our care for creation, in our love for each other, in our love for the stranger and for our neighbor. And we can become part of the kingdom that Jesus is declaring, This is the gospel, and it's ours to share.